Zechariah 14, verse 20. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them in that day. There shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Not superstitiously, Father, but of necessity, once again I ask you to bless this time. I call upon you not out of habit, but very aware of the fact that unless you are teaching and instructing, this will not affect our hearts in the way that I know you would have it to. So would you continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts as we spend time looking at these verses in the name of Jesus for his purpose. Amen. Amen. I got home late Friday night, and I really was so wired I couldn't sleep. For you see, I had just finished the baccalaureate service at North Medford High School. And I had felt very blessed to see what the Lord was doing in that meeting. After that was over, having had a chance to interact with some of the kids and some of the adults, I got in my Volkswagen Bug and drove up to the fellowship. I hoped I could catch the tail end of the Zion concert that was happening. No problem. The concert went on and on. And it was so glorious to walk in there. Of course, I had on my suit and tie. I thought that would be appropriate dress for a Zion concert. And I walked in there, and man, I was just so blessed seeing the sanctuary packed with kids. I mean, kids were everywhere. And they were worshiping and clapping and, man, just celebrating the Lord as Zion, in its unique way, really caused Jesus to be revealed to those kids. And I was excited and greatly touched. So when I went home, just rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, thinking about the baccalaureate and the conversations that we shared, considering the concert and what I perceived happening there, I was just elated. But not being able to sleep, I picked up the San Francisco Chronicle, which I had not yet read. And I was looking through the paper, and the first article that I read there on Friday night dealt with a tragedy that's happening in this country, nationally. In the last year, 360,000 babies were born addicted to crack cocaine. And one of the mothers that was being interviewed, who had birthed three babies addicted to crack, was telling her story. How her 8-month-old baby, her newest child, has not yet, up to this point, slept more than 5 or 10 minutes at a time. It's in pain, going through withdrawals and nervousness. It has not yet slept in 8 months more than 10 minutes at a single time. And then she talked about her next child, a year and a half, that was also born addicted to cocaine. How that child has not yet said a single word or responded to any spoken instructions. Her 2.5-year-old child, her oldest child, he talks a lot, nonstop, but it is constant verbalizing and spewing of profanity and obscenity. He swears, and this streetwise mother said, he comes up with phrases that I've never even heard before, ideas I've never even thought of, as he curses and spits all day long, 2.5 years old. That doesn't really surprise me, for I understand the scriptures teach that there is an intricate connection between the taking of drugs and demon influences. Pharmakia, The word witchcraft in New Testament translations is also the word which we get our word pharmacy from, or the taking, the using of drugs. And so the scriptures do indicate, I believe, that there is a very real connection between drugs and opening up the spirit to demonized kinds of entities. This little boy showing all the signs of demonization. And I closed the paper and I thought, oh boy. And so I went over and turned on the television set to catch the late night news. And there, as I turned on the TV to watch the news, the first story that I saw was a story on the National Endowment for the Arts, a government program, a government institution that paid an artist $15,000 from our money, from the taxpayers' money, to paint a picture of Jesus Christ on a cross being dipped into a bottle of urine. It has an obscene title that I wouldn't even share in this setting. And the government paid $15,000 of our money for that kind of trash. Well, after reading about the crack babies and seeing that lead story, I flicked the channel. The next thing that came before me as I sat there, no longer feeling quite as high as I did a few moments earlier, I saw Patrick Reynolds being interviewed. Patrick Reynolds is the grandson of R.J. Reynolds, the founder of Winston and Camel's Cigarette Company. Patrick Reynolds has become a vehement spokesman for the anti-smoking forces. The reason? He watched his own dad, R.J. Reynolds II, die of lung cancer and emphysema when Patrick was only 15 years old. When Patrick dared, though, to question whether his dad should be smoking and supporting such an industry, his dad cursed at him and cut him off from the family inheritance and disowned him completely. And Patrick Reynolds told the story from the insider's perspective of how the tobacco industry is very cognizant of the fact that people, now being more and more informed, are less likely to use their products, at least adults. They have targeted the entire industry to reach teens and preteens. Patrick Reynolds pointed out that their goal, that they must have actually 5,000 teenage or preteen smokers a day coming into the smoking fold to keep their present levels of sales stable. But you say, I thought the tobacco companies were growing. They are. 99% of new smokers, 99% are teenagers or preteens. And although they are growing, maintaining their sales, the number of smokers is decreasing. So they have got a whole new market, Patrick Reynolds went on to say, and that is exporting their cigarettes to third world countries. The smokers around the world, although declining in America because we are being educated, overall are increasing by 73% a year. Why? Because there are men who are sitting in boardrooms plotting strategies to exploit people's ignorance and to take advantage of them and to addict them to a substance they know will ultimately kill them. How can this be? Then I turned the channel one last time. After reading about crack babies and pictures of Jesus being dipped into bottles of urine, and listening to the strategies that are happening by R.J. Reynolds Company about addicting teens and preteens and third world countries, then I turned over to one of those nature documentaries and thought, okay, this will be relaxing. And sure enough, guess what it was about? The tragedy in Africa concerning the majestic elephants. How in the last year, 75,000 African elephants have been poached illegally simply to take the ivory tusks, which ivory now is selling for about $83 a pound. And they say that at this present rate, that within 8 years, there will not be a single African elephant left in the wild. Within 8 years. And it showed these poachers gunning down these big, beautiful animals and taking chainsaws and hacking off their heads just to get their tusks that they might gain a few more bucks. And one of the guys was there crying as he stood there. Standing there watching this scene, he was working for the government against the poachers, and the reporter said, "Tell me, is this man over here standing next to these elephants, is he crying because he feels so badly?" And the guy said, who was being interviewed, oh no, he's not crying because he feels badly. He's the guy that has to dig the graves. Big job, I'll tell you. Brought him to tears. But as I saw that, you know, I go, my goodness, in nature, in society, in the arts, in the family, things are looking pretty grimly. Things are looking pretty despairing. That is why we are told by those who study suicide, called suicidologists, the more educated, the more informed a person is, the more likely he is to take his own life. Realizing what is happening, it can cause despair to the place of taking your own life. In teenage suicides that have been increasing, as you're aware of, in the past 10 years exponentially, the average person, the average teen who takes his life has a 3.45 grade point average. He is a B+, A- student. It is not your educationally handicapped or unlearned or uninformed kids. But it seems as though those who know what's going on and coming down really have difficulty wanting to go on in this life. What about me? What about us today? These things that I read about don't surprise me. Paul, I'll read it to you, told Timothy, "But know this," in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good things, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness yet denying its power." Paul told to Timothy, his protege, "Look, Tim, in the last days, things are going to get ugly. So don't be surprised. But realize that all of these things point to the coming of the Lord." Now, in Zechariah chapter 14, as we come to the end of this prophecy, that is what Zechariah is painting for the people of Israel. The Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, things are going to be right. When the Lord comes, in that day, verse 20, "Holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses." How I love that. Holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. You know, when I was, about 8 or 9 years old, bumper stickers first began appearing on the bumpers of automobiles. Messages. It started in the Barry Goldwater Lyndon Johnson presidential election. Goldwater for president, or LBJ for the USA, if you can recall those times. Bumper stickers were distributed by the tens of thousands. And after that, bumper stickers began to get more common and popular for all kinds of causes, all kinds of movements. The next one that I recall seeing said, "When guns are outlawed, only outlaws will have guns." That was the first bumper sticker by the National Rifle Association. Well, others began to get the idea that they could be clever picking up on bumper stickers. So shortly thereafter came the first clever sticker, taking off on that guns are outlawed mentality. It said, when marriage is outlawed. Only outlaws will have in-laws. And all sorts of jokes began appearing on bumper stickers, but have you noticed presently on the bumpers of cars that it's no longer very funny? There's crudeness and weirdness, and you know, I'm embarrassed to drive through Medford sometimes with my family because of the messages that are on the car on these bumper stickers in front of me. It's like from all sides you're being inundated with junk, crud, carnality, corruption. And you're driving along and the message is always there. Gang, let me hold out hope for you. In that day, the bumper stickers are not going to be some sort of cute, clever carnalness, some stinky ideas that cause rotten thoughts, bad hearts. But rather, in that day, the bumper stickers are going to be holiness unto the Lord. I like that. The horses, the vehicles, man on the bells, on the bumpers, if you would, the watchword is going to be holiness unto the Lord. You see, holiness is what this society needs, what this planet needs, what you and I are craving for internally. Holiness. Holiness. The idea of the average person is that holiness is some sort of sobriety, some sort of seriousness, and it causes sort of a heaviness, a piety, a religiousness. That's not the idea of holy. Holiness means, even as the word in English describes, a wholeness. WHOLE-NESS. Just a wholeness, a rightness. Holiness brings happiness. Sin, on the other hand, takes away from holiness. It erodes a person, destroys a family, ruins you physically or financially or vocationally. Sin causes death, both presently and eternally. Sin erodes you. Holiness is healing, fulfilling. We were at a baseball game. My little boy plays for A&P Logging. Well, he's not so little anymore. Peter John's almost 13 now. But as he was playing for A&P Logging, they were playing then on that night against Liberty something or other. What is it, Larry? Liberty Savings, yes. And so we were watching, a bunch of us were there watching the game, and it was a tight one. And for me, that was great news, because Peter John's team, A&P Logging, is not exactly on the top of the standings. They are 11-1. 11 losses, 1 win. So as the game was going, it looked like for the first 4 innings they might pull it out. And it was a tense game, at least as far as our team was concerned. Well, there was a man from Liberty on first base. My boy plays first base. A ball was hit to the shortstop, who threw it over to the second baseman. And a rare thing took place. The second baseman tagged the base, got him out, fired to first base. Peter stretched, made the big grab, and it was a double play. And the crowd goes wild, at least on the A&P Logging side. And I go, all right, you know. And then a crazy thing happened. Peter turned to the umpire and said, my foot wasn't on the bag. And he tried to get the umpire's attention. The umpire, I guess, was so caught up in the moment that he either didn't hear him or chose to ignore him or what have you. But, you know, Larry and Carol and myself and a bunch of us that were sitting together were just laughing. We were dying, cracking up, as Peter John was trying to tell the umpire that although it seemed like a great play, his foot wasn't on the bag. You know what? I was happier at that moment when I saw Peter do that than if he had hit a home run, I think. They ended up losing the game, but you know, when Peter and I talked afterwards, I said, you know, that was great, because it was right, man. And holiness, or rightness, wholeness, brings happiness to Peter, to me, to Larry and Carol, who were watching, and a bunch of us that were sitting there. It's just great when things are right. When things are right and holy, it makes one happy. You know, when you get bummed out, when you sin, The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but after that comes destruction. It's ugly. It's grotesque. It's brutal. It's a bummer. Sin stinks. Oh, it might be fun initially, but it always causes a stink, an infection eventually, inevitably. When we used to live out on Little Applegate Road, way up in the mountains, we were clear out away from anyone. We couldn't even see our nearest neighbor as we lived in a little A-frame there. There were sliding glass doors that led out from our A-frame, 850 square feet of house, out to the pasture of our landlady. Bunches of cows lived out on that pasture. And these cows would inevitably come and press their noses against that sliding glass door and stare in at my family. Peter, John would be watching intently. These cows would be staring back lovingly. And all winter long in that first winter, Peter looked at the cows and the cows looked at him. He was about a year and a half then. Finally, spring came. And I opened the sliding glass doors and said, "Peter, go for it." And he goes out in that pasture. You know what that little rascal did? He headed for the closest, freshest pasture paddy he could find. And he takes his chubby little hand and he puts it right in that pasture paddy. You know, and I saw that. And I went over and grabbed his hand and I slapped it. And he looked up at me. And I'm sure he thought, "You great big killjoy. You old fogey. Man, trying to keep me from having a little fun, don't you know? What a joy this is." I set him back down, and truly, he found another metal muffin about 20 yards away, and this time both hands he dove in. And I just watched him as he looked up at me with both hands in this metal muffin. And I looked at Peter John, and he looked at me, and I went over and spanked him again. Again, in his perspective, I'm sure he was thinking, "Oh, Dad, you don't understand the sensual experience of putting your hands into the metal muffin. The warmth that goes between your fingers. The feeling underneath your fingernails. It's like none other. Dad, if you just knew what a joy this is, you wouldn't be so restrictive, Dad. Don't you know?" Hey, listen, Daddy does know. Daddy knows things about that metal muffin that Peter John doesn't. I know that it causes infection. I know that it stinks. And because of that, Peter John, you might not understand this from your perspective, but Father knows best, at least when it comes to pasture patties. Not good for you, son. Peter John needed to learn, even though he didn't understand, because I care about him. So too our Heavenly Father says, "You shall be holy unto me." And he says that with a smile on his face and a sparkle in his eye, if you would. Not saying, "You better be holy because I don't want anybody to have any fun." But rather he's saying, there are pasture patties out there. And you're going to want to dive in, and you're going to think it's a lot of fun, and it might be for a short bit of time, but it's going to cause you pain and death and sadness. Therefore, you shall be holy unto me, whole and right. You see, that's what the Lord is after, wholeness for us. He wants you to be happy. And so he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Oh, there's so much here that we could extract. On the horses, the bells would be engraved, "Holiness to the Lord." You know why that intrigues me? And I haven't time to cover it fully because the fans are going and I'm aware of that. But it intrigues me because, you see, horses were greatly regulated, even outlawed in Israel in the Old Testament. You recall how in Deuteronomy 17... the Lord says that kings were not to multiply or take on horses unto themselves. You recall in Isaiah chapter 31 how the Lord indicted the people of Israel for going down to Egypt to trust in the horses that they were buying in order to avoid the Assyrians that were attacking them. You recall how the psalmist said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we shall remember the name of the Lord our God." how Hosea declared the people had committed a great evil, going after horses for their protection, even as Isaiah declared earlier. All this is to say very simply that horses, yes, the Lord says, I know why they're attractive to you. I made them. I know that you see the validity of them. I designed them. Horses, in their culture, were synonymous with tanks in our day. Man, a good solid nation would always have a well-stocked supply of Arabians, of horses. They were a key to any success in any other army. But God says, in my people, they'll be detrimental to you right now. You'll lean on the horses, you'll look to the horses, and because of that, you will be defeated by the nations that surround you. I want you to lean on me. I want you to look to me. I don't want you to be multiplying, collecting, breeding horses. That's what God declared. Because you can't handle it. I know why you're attracted to them. But you see, they'll be detrimental to you until this time in the age of the kingdom. Horses? You bet. Because now you can handle them. The king is present. You are submitted to him. Now, understanding the desire that you had all along, horses, and they shall be inscribed wearing bells, holiness unto the Lord. It's going to be right. The things that you long for, the things that you're craving after, listen, the Lord might say to you now, it's not time. It would be detrimental to you. Oh, if I just had a new husband, you might say. If I could just have some more recreation, if I could just inherit $1 million, whatever your trip might be, the Lord knows the need of your heart and would say to thee, be careful. I want you to be holy now. What you're craving for and longing for will come eventually. When I know that you are in a place that you can handle it, that it won't become idolatrous to you or detrimental for you, in that day you shall have horses. The thing which attracts you shall be given to you. Holiness to the Lord, it'll be right then. And common things, the pots that you cook in, the text goes on to say, shall be like the holy vessels that are before the altar in the temple. In other words, there's no differentiation between the sacred and the secular. Everything you do is going to have that character of wholeness. It's not going to be going to church on Sunday and watching MTV on Sunday evening. It's not going to be in prayer one minute and plagued with your own carnality the next. Everything is going to be holy in that day. The horses ringing holiness to the Lord. The pots and pans no longer saying, this pot is holy, this pot is for common cooking. It's all going to be wholeness. It's all going to be right then. And I want to leave you with this thought. After compacting this study, I pray you'll give it more meditation at your leisure. But suffice it to say right now, God desires for you, for me, not just to have holiness then when the kingdom comes. But Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. Paul declared in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink externally, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost presently. The Lord wants us to be holy right now, that we might be happy right now. He truly wants us to be holy. So every time that you hear a bell ring, bells on horses, doorbells, telephone bells, alarm clock bells, work bells, buzzers, bells, alarms are all around us. May that ring a bell in your thinking. Yeah. Yeah. A bell goes off inside. Holiness to the Lord. Lord, allow me to walk in wholeness presently. How does that happen? Very simple. The Holy Spirit produces a holy character within our lives. It's that simple. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not you trying to be holy. It's allowing the Spirit to fill you completely. Some Eskimos were at a convention on the East Coast. They were called in to give their perspective on the Alaskan situation. They had never seen anything before on water except for kayaks or human-powered boats. When they got to the East Coast, as they looked out over a lake, they saw these power boats speeding at incredible speeds. And behind them were water skiers. And one Eskimo said, "How in the world can those boats go so fast?" And the other Eskimo said, "Well, the man on the end of that string pushes real hard." It was an observation he made, but a conclusion he was amiss on. Some people say, "How can I be holy?" It's not by trying harder. It's not by trying to push yourself into a better ethical standard or greater righteousness. It's just simply saying, "Lord, fill me today at this moment when I hear the alarm clock go off. Ding, ding, ding. Holiness to the Lord. Lord, fill me. When the recess bell rings at school, Lord, fill me. When the cooking buzzer goes off on your cook stove, Lord, fill me." And allow the Holy Spirit of the Lord to bring wholeness and rightness to you. It is God, Paul said, who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So essential. You recall how in 1 Samuel 5, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. They captured the Ark and they brought it into the temple of their god, Dagon, half fish, half man. When they went in the next morning, after capturing the Ark and placing it in the temple of Dagon, lo and behold, what did they see? Dagon fell down before the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. Well, the priests of Dagon were stumped. They stood up, Dagon. They went out. The next morning, as they came back in yet once more, Dagon had fallen over again before the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. This time, his head was cut off and his arms were removed. And all that was left was this stump, this fish body of Dagon that was half fish and half man. They said then, the priests of Dagon, "One of these has got to go. Either Dagon's got to be out or the Ark's got to be returned." And they said, "Send the Ark away." And they sent the Ark back to Israel. The principle is a powerful one for you, for me. And that is, the Dagons in my life, the fishy junk. Man, those things which are just wrong, how do I deal with them? Not by trying to be more ethical, more spiritual, more moral, but by bringing in the Ark, the presence of God, every time I hear the bell go off, so to speak. When the presence of God, the Ark, comes in, guess what falls down? Dagon. The old sins and habits and weirdness. The key is not to fight or focus on the darkness. The key is to just enjoy the light and beauty and presence of Jesus Christ. And the darkness will flee. Even as you walk into a dark room and you turn on the light, the darkness is removed beautifully. Not by dealing with the darkness, but by turning on the light. Dagon's going down, gang. How? By bringing in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and watch Dagon go down. Every time the bell goes off, bring in the Ark of the Lord. Say, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit." Man, every time the bell goes off, think about Zechariah 14. Holiness unto the Lord, and there'll be happiness in that day amongst all peoples. Shall we pray? Father, again we thank you for the promise of what is coming, that this world is not going to remain in despair, blasphemy, hardships and heartaches and tragedies. But we look forward to the coming of your Son. And as He comes back, Lord, what a day that's going to be. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. We need for it to happen, Lord. Come quickly. Lord, as we read the papers, watch the news, I thank you, Lord, that it simply reminds us that the time is short. The that your coming is nigh, even at the very door. And as you come back, may you find us a people who are experiencing the kingdom right now within our hearts, rightness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So bless, Lord. Allow us to walk in the Spirit that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I pray, Lord, for this family that every bell that goes off this week would remind us of that day. Holiness unto the Lord. And may we be a holy people. Father, where sin has eroded us, please restore us. Where sin has polluted us, Lord Jesus, cleanse us. Where we have wandered away pursuing our own lusts, enlighten us, Lord. And show us that it is a beautiful thing to walk in holiness. Father, we see Jesus. Thousands were attracted to Him and walked with Him because of the quality of life. For He is, was, and always shall be holy unto Thee, Father. And may that same quality of life be enjoyed by us as we follow Your Son and experienced in us as we walk in the path, the highway of holiness. May there not be a differentiation between secular and sacred. May we not go to church one moment and party the next. But Lord, may there just be a new determination to allow Your presence to fill us, that holiness might be happening consistently to an ever greater degree. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.